pastor just yesterday, and he sounded like he was having a good time. I guess he enjoys sightseeing, and he got to see everything that he wanted to see. Now, he made it safe, so that was a blessing to hear from him yesterday. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. It is a blessing. As you know, I am called to be an evangelist. My wife and I, we met in Bible College, Providence Baptist College, and we are very aware of, obviously, at this church, along with the Bible campgrounds there. And I'll give you a little bit of history about myself. I'll say a little bit more in the morning service when everybody's in here. I grew up in Missouri most of my life. Born in Iowa, actually, at the time. But raised in Missouri most of my life. And under my grandfather, who was my pastor at that time, David Pringle. He has since been retired and is now in Springfield, Missouri. But grew up in Missouri, and then we had a Providence Baptist College program come to our church. And got me thinking about Bible college. Always encouraged me, hey, you should at least go to Bible college for 1 year. Try it for 1 year, leave all options on the table, and see what God can do. And at that time, I didn't feel God leading me into any type of ministry. So I said, you know what, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it. At that time, I decided not to go to Bible college for that 1 year, and I went into business school. So during the time of my business school, I was pursuing a degree in business administration. I was working at a Chick-fil-A at the time there in Missouri, and I was moving up the ranks very quick. Corporate was then flying me around and paying for my travel to go to these brand new Chick-fil-A's that were just opening up. I was going in as a trainer, teaching the next crew how to do the different activities that are involved there. And so I was really enjoying that, and I was working my way up to trying to be a Chick-fil-A owner-operator. So that was my goal in pursuing the business administration degree at that time. And then some things had taken place in my life, and God started getting a hold of my heart. I was thinking about it and praying about it. I was like, you know, maybe I should go to Bible college. And I knew my two younger brothers, Jacob and Jonathan, they both had decided that they were going to go to Bible college, and they decided on Providence Baptist College. I had never been to the college. I had never visited the college. I had never even heard of Preacher Gomez at the time. I never even heard of him, never heard him preach. I didn't know anybody there. But throughout the circumstances of my life, God made it very clear that I needed to go to Bible college. And at that time, I decided, you know what? Business school can wait. It'll still be there when I get back, right? So I decided at that time, I'm going to go to Bible college for 1 year. We'll see what the Lord will do. We'll leave all options on the table, just like my parents told me about. I'll pray and I'll ask God for wisdom. And if God wants to lead me into some ministry, He can do that. And it was within that first semester, Pastor Keith Harrison, I don't know if you know him or not, Pastor Keith Harrison is in Lockport, I believe. He was on the mission field for many years in Argentina. He was preaching a message in the college chapel about excuses. He says, everybody's making excuses. And I don't remember the first point, and I don't remember the third point, but I do remember point number two, and it was, what's your excuse for not surrendering to the call of God? And all the way up until that point, I have already prayed about being a pastor. I had already prayed about being a missionary and had no peace on either one of those. One thing I had not prayed about was being an evangelist. When the Lord laid that on my heart, I said, okay, well, I'll pray about maybe God would call me to be an evangelist. I was praying about it, and when he preached that message, I had decided, I said, you know, I haven't really been making excuses, but I haven't just given it to God to surrender. So at that point, I got down on my knees at the altar, and I said, God, if this is what you want me to do, it. From that point on, I decided, hey, I've got to be in college for the next 4 years. I've got to finish my degree. I've got to get this evangelism degree. And so I did that. I finished school, and now my wife and I are getting started on the road. Lord willing, we'll be able to go full-time next year. Got several meetings on the calendar for this year, and that's a blessing. He's been praying for us, and we continue to pursue and continue to try to get meetings. And as you know, I'll say a little bit more about camp a little later, I guess, but camp, Kite River Revival Campgrounds, another ministry of ours that you're very familiar with. It's been a huge help and a blessing to us from your church, your pastor. And so God has allowed us the opportunity to serve out there. I've been able to meet many pastors, youth pastors, many people like that that have been able to get meetings. It's been a blessing. Some of you praying along the lines of that with me as well. Take your Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles. Go to Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah, really the first six chapters. If you think I can cover six chapters in, I don't know, the next 30 minutes, we'll be doing pretty good. But we're not going to go through every verse in those six chapters. We're going to pick a few verses here and there. While you're going to Nehemiah, we're going to start in chapter 1 when you get there, but I'm going to read a few other verses that go along with our text for the Sunday School Hour this morning. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me, While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And then in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then one of our text verses this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And now you're in Nehemiah chapter number 1. We'll begin there this morning. But we're going to talk really a lot about Nehemiah's wall and the different complications that he faced, the different challenges he faced, and how he overcame those challenges, and how it can apply to our lives this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this great church. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that they've been to our ministry, to the camp ministry. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this church as a result of that. I ask that you would be with Pastor Britt as he's away. Please keep him and his wife safe. And Lord, bring them back to this place safe as well. Help them to enjoy their time away. Lord, thank you for what they're able to partake in as well. Lord, we ask that you bless the Sunday school lesson. I ask that you bless the preaching to follow. Give me the wisdom and the words to say. Help me to say only what you would have me to. In your name we pray. Amen. So look at Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read just the first three verses there. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That was a very bad news article, if you want to call it that, that Nehemiah had received. That was not something that he was excited about. He heard this, and as we'll see in just a few verses here, it talks about how it broke his heart. Then Nehemiah heard that the walls were broken down, and the gates thereof, the Bible says, were burned with fire. But then Nehemiah, you already know the story, you've heard it before. Nehemiah goes ahead and he gets a burden that he needs to rebuild this wall, that he needs to take charge of it, and he asks the king leave, and the king grants him that permission. He goes, he gets the people in order, and they start building this wall, and in 52 days that wall was finished. But in order to do that, Nehemiah had to have something that we, I believe, as Christians, we need to have, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is getting some grit. Getting some grit. Christians these days seem to be a little bit more weak, off. Maybe it's we're getting comfortable in America, comfortable with the things that we have, the things that we own. Maybe it's just comfortable in our lifestyles and where we live. There's a lot of different ways that we can get comfortable and relaxed in different areas, and we just kind of let things go and we don't speak up, we don't say anything. But we as Christians need to have that grit. We need to have the grit that'll say, hey, I can do this, I can overcome this obstacle, we can get through this trial, we can get through this hardship. And you face it, and just like Nehemiah did, think about the book, we'll get into some of it, how some of the trials that he went through and the size of the project that was, and yet he is determined and said, no, this has to be done. This is something that God wants me to do, and I'm going to fulfill it and go through it. So grit, here's really the definition. As I was thinking about this lesson, and I've had this as a message that's been on my heart for a while, grit, what is grit? What is, you know, you've heard the saying, it's an old phrase I would call it, is get some grit. Get some grit. So I looked it up, I was like, is that actually a word? Describe something. So no, it is. It's in the dictionary. Grit, here we go. It's a personality trait possessed by individuals who demonstrate passion and perseverance toward a goal despite being confronted by significant obstacles and distractions. That's what I need. That's what Christians need. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be distractions that come in our life. And as Christians, we should be able to persevere. We should be able to keep pressing toward the mark. We should be able to push past that and say, hey, I can do this. I can get this done with God's help. So that's what grit is. We got to have that determination. There's words that are similar to grit you would think of, maybe a courage and resolve or strength of character. There's zeal, bravery, courage, backbone, spirit, nerve, fortitude, toughness, hardiness, resolve, determination, resolution, stamina, tenacity, perseverance, endurance, gumption, and guts. That's a lot of character traits that we should possess as Christians, right? And we're not going to cover each one of those words. They all kind of mean the same thing. They all have similar meanings. But it all goes back to having the kind of grit that we need as a Christian. Now, not too long ago, in our ministry, I still work on staff there at Northwest Bible Baptist Church when I'm not out traveling. And recently, we decided that we were going to remodel the men's restroom in the front. Now, that's a fairly good-sized restroom. And on a Sunday morning, like it is this morning, it's going to be a very busy place, as it is in any Baptist church, right? So, pastor had asked me, and says, "Hey, Jason, do you think we can have that done in 1 week?" Wow, that's quite the tall order. You want this whole thing? I mean, we're talking demo, tile, walls, stalls, everything. Everything's coming out, everything's going in too. And he asked me if we could have it done in a week, and I told him, "Pastor, I don't think we can have it done in a week. There's a lot to get accomplished in 1 week." And he said, "Okay, well, I want you to go forward and try it for us." Okay. So what did he do? He set a goal for me, something that maybe I thought was not possible, something that I thought was not achievable, but he set that goal. And he said, "No, I think it can be done. We've got the men in the church that are willing to jump in and help. We've got the volunteers," and he kind of laid it out for me, ways that we could help reach that goal. So, if you look at Nehemiah in the story here, Nehemiah had a big task in front of him, much larger than one little room of a remodel. But he had this wall that he had to build. And he said, "You know what? We're going to get this done, and we're doing it for the Lord. We'll get it done as fast as we can." God didn't necessarily give him a time frame on it. He said, "You know what? We're going to get it done as fast as we can." So he had that determination to say, "Hey, I can get this done. With God's help, this needs to be done." And so he went after it. So here's just some interesting facts about Nehemiah's wall. As you think about it, you say, wow, this is quite the project. The wall was approximately 2.5 miles long. So if you think of building a wall, and you think of way back in the days before they had cranes and big heavy equipment like we do nowadays, building something of that size is quite the project. 2.5 miles long, it was approximately 40 feet high, and it was approximately 8 feet thick. So if you think 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, 2.5 miles long. That is a huge wall. That is a huge wall. It took approximately 4,244,000 cubic feet of stone to build that wall. Over 2.5 million, four and a quarter million cubic feet of stone. I started running the numbers, my mind just got to rolling. How much does that weigh? Because cubic feet, kind of hard to wrap your mind around with the weight of it. So if you take one cubic foot, and you take that and you take it and say, okay, well, how much is it per day? What was required? It took them 52 days to build this wall. So how much stone did they move in 1 day? Well, it was 81,615 cubic feet in 1 day. Now, it's going to take a lot of manpower to move that much stone in 1 day. But then you think of how much weight in 1 day. It was 13.5 million pounds. So they're moving 13.5 million pounds of stone every single day for 52 days to get this wall built. Now you take on a project like that and you say 52 days, how in the world are you going to get something like that accomplished? And you don't have the heavy equipment. You don't have the big machinery that we have nowadays. But the people, as we read in Nehemiah 4 verse 6, what was it? The people had a mind to work. What can we as Christians get accomplished that had that same determination, same grit that these people illustrated for us? Say, hey, you know what? There's a big task ahead, whether it be a building project, whether it be a soul-winning opportunity to try to reach the town of Amboy, or whether it be a missions project. It doesn't matter what that project could be. It may be a huge project. But if God's people would get behind it and say, hey, you know what? If I just have the grit and determination that Nehemiah had and the people that worked with Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't do it by himself. He may have been the head guy. He may have been the leader. But he didn't do it by himself. So let's look at some ways that we can have the kind of grit that we need. And I've got 14 different areas here that we can have grit, and it was all illustrated in an example by Nehemiah. Number one, and look in verse number 6, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. Nehemiah has taken it to the Lord because he's burdened for his people. It says, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night." Who's he praying for? "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." What is he doing? He's admitting his fault. He's admitting the children of Israel's fault. He's admitting that, hey, it's our fault that this wall is broken down. It's our fault that the city is in ruins because of what we did. And you know what? He has this burden, this drive, this determination. If we're going to do anything, if we're going to get this back on track, I've got to get rid of the sin. We've got to confess the sin in our lives so that we can even move forward, so we can have that grit.
Number two, he had a burden.
I mentioned that briefly, but if you look in verse 4 and 5, so we're going back just a little bit, and it came to pass when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now look in chapter 2, verse number 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You see Nehemiah's burden for these people. You see Nehemiah's burden for the wall and these gates that were burned with fire. He said, we can't just let it sit there. We can't let it sit there in ruins. We've got to go rebuild this wall. So he was sad. He went in before the king. We read the first couple verses, but for the sake of time, we won't. He went before the king. And the king could tell that his countenance was sad, and that's why he asked the question, why is thy countenance sad? He said, why should it not be sad? Why should my heart not be broken? My people, the city of my father's sepulchers, is all waste. It's all lying waste. It's all ruined. He had a burden for the people. We should have a burden for the people as Christians. We should be walking around and seeing, hey, man, you know, we were driving into town, we saw a couple of churches. And one, the church had several cars in the parking lot, and one church was empty. Where's the people to fill that church? I don't believe those are good churches. I don't believe that's a church necessarily that they should be involved in. But you know what? Those people, maybe they don't know any better. Maybe they didn't know that there was actual a church that believes like we do, that actually wants to and cares for their soul. There should be those kind of people that has we should be the kind of people that has the burden for others. Number three, be willing to act when God calls. In chapter 2, verse number 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. What was he saying? He saw the need, but then he was willing to act upon it and say, hey, you know, if you would send me, I'll take care of it. King, just send me. If you're willing to, send me. I'll go do it. So then we have a burden for people. If we have a burden for people and we see somebody that's lost and they may be dying, they may be on their way to hell, we don't know. But you know what? If we have a burden for that person, it'll push us and drive us to say, hey, God, send me that I can reach them. Send me that I can go talk to them. Send me, maybe I can be a help to them. Maybe I can plant the seed. Somebody else may water that seed. Somebody else may be able to lead them to Christ, but maybe I can at least plant a thought in their heart that, see, there is something out there, and you can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. There's so many different areas. Are we willing to act? Are we willing to say, hey, send me. Send me. Number four, have a vision or a ministry for the work which God has called you to. Each one of us is placed here for a specific reason and a specific purpose. I believe that with all of my heart. Not every person is called into full-time ministry like myself, and that's okay. That's not God's will for everyone. But you know what? God's will is for everyone to do the work that He has for them. In John 9:4, I must work the work of Him that sent me while the day of the night cometh when no man can work. There is a work that God wants you to accomplish. So are we going to see that work? Are we going to say, hey, God, send me that I can fulfill that? If that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to fulfill that work that you've called me to. Have a vision for it. Have a calling for it. And look in verse 7 and 8. These are the verses that illustrate this. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. What's he doing right there? He's saying, hey, grant me access to the king's forest so that I can get the timbers to rebuild the gates. Grant me access to these different areas so that I can... What was that? It's all vision. Hey, I know that the king has already granted me the opportunity to go and repair the wall. But if I'm going to go repair the wall, there's got to be materials to repair it. So he already has this vision. He's not even there yet. He's not even seen the wall. He's not seen the gates. He's not laid eyes upon it. But he still had a vision for it to say, hey, I know I'm going to need the stone. I know I'm going to need the trees for the forest to be able to have the timbers to rebuild the gates. He was able to see it. He had a vision for the work that God called him to. Number five, let's see what he did. He challenged and called the people to action as a result of his vision. Look in verse chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Well, he was saying, come. He was trying to get others to come help. He said, hey, Come on, we've got this work that needs to be accomplished. Let's go get it done. This is not only for us. This is for our families. It's for our children. It's for our God. The Bible says that the good hand of God was upon him. Why? Because it was something that God wanted him to accomplish. It was a work that God had called Nehemiah to accomplish. And he was calling others to action as a result of that vision. Sometimes a vision that we have for whatever the work is that you may believe God wants you to accomplish, we should be able to encourage others to say, hey, you know what, if maybe they don't have a vision of their own, and sometimes I think of young people, right? Young people don't always necessarily have a vision. They're just living through life. They're going through their schooling. They're trying to get everything accomplished. And maybe they don't know what they're going to do. But maybe if you bring them along on your vision, they'll catch a vision on something else. You never know. You think of Kite River Revival Campground, the ministry that you're very familiar with. You think of all those young people that come through there. Maybe God will use that camp as a way to be able to let them catch the vision of some other ministry that God may have them called to. We have no idea. But our vision for the work that God's called us to, we should be able to challenge others as a result of that. We should be able to try to encourage others to come along with the vision and the ministry of the work that God has called us to do. And maybe God would use that to work on someone else's heart. Number 6, let's keep on moving. Don't let the opposition that will come sidetrack you from the will of God. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, what did they do? They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do, and will ye rebel against the king? Guess what? There's always going to be those that are trying to sidetrack us. There's always going to be those that are opposing us. There's always going to be those that want to stop us. There's always going to be those that want to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ quiet. They don't want the gospel being spread. They don't want to have to live their lives by standards and principles and by the Word of God because they're enjoying the sin in which they live. There's going to be those that are going to try to stop us, just like Nehemiah had. They were like, what, are you going to rebel against the king? And they laughed him to scorn. They stood back, and I imagine them pointing their fingers at him and saying, you fool, that's a huge project for you to take on. How are you going to get this accomplished? 4.5 million cubic feet of stone, how are you going to do that? Good luck. They were just pointing fingers and laughing at him. But he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let it sidetrack him. He didn't let the opposition that come. What is that? That goes right back to our definition of grit, right? Having that grit that he needed, that perseverance, despite the obstacles that may come. He was facing some obstacles. Number 7, have the drive and the determination to accomplish God's will in your life. Look in verse 20. He answered them, then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Wherefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I want that to be my answer. When the opposition comes, when someone wants to try to discourage me from being an evangelist, when someone wants to try to discourage me from preaching the Word of God, that's what I want my answer to be. The God of heaven, he will prosper me. The God of heaven, he's going to help me accomplish this. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. That's what I want my answer to be. Hey, when the opposition is going to come at me, help me to be able to just say, you know what? The Lord God, he's going to prosper me. Because he's the one who called me. They didn't call me. The God of heaven called me. And Nehemiah had that same drive and the determination. Once again, goes right along with that definition of grit. And we already read this verse, but look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. And we're going to have the kind of grit and the drive that we need to, the determination that we need to. We've got to have that mind to work. We've got to have the mind to stay busy and say, God, I'm willing to serve each and every day. Not being a part-time Christian. Not only serving the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays when we're at church, but saying, hey, you know what? I've got every single day that I'm going to try to serve the Lord. And try to be faithful to Him. What is it? That's having a mind to work. That's having a mind that says, hey, we need to try to reach all of Amboy for Jesus Christ. We need to try to knock on every single door in Amboy. Then going out from there and trying to reach the other towns, trying to reach as many people as we can. What is that? The mind to work. Nehemiah and the people. It wasn't just Nehemiah. He was able to encourage them and challenge them with his vision, and the people caught on to that vision, and they had a mind to work. And they were able to complete that wall. Number 9, I believe this is extremely important. Set a watch to protect yourself from the adversaries. Look in chapter 4. We're now in chapter 4. Look in verse 9 and 10. Nevertheless, we made a prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Verse 11. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst amongst them and slay them and cause the work to cease. There's that opposition again, trying to cause the work to cease. So what did Nehemiah have enough wisdom and knowledge to know what to do? He set a watch. He said, we've got to set a watch because there's going to be people out there that are trying to tear us down, that are trying to go against us. If we as Christians would set a watch and say, God, I want you to show me if there's anybody trying to stop me. God, I want you to show me if there's anybody trying to sidetrack me, if there's anybody trying to discourage me from doing your will. That's what I want to see. I want to be able to see the opposition coming, and I want to be able to turn away from it. I want to be able to put up my barrier, my guard. I want to be able to quote the scriptures to them as Jesus did when he was tempted. But you know what? I want to be able to stand against it and say, hey, no, I have a watch in place so that I saw that coming. That it didn't come from behind me and attack me. I saw it coming because I had the wisdom and the knowledge enough to set a watch. If we would set that kind of a watch before us, guess what? God can help us and protect us and stay in the will of God as a result of setting that watch. Now look at verse 14. Not only did he set a watch, but we have to remember that God will always be with us in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. What did he say? Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Be not afraid of them. There was an enemy coming against them, and he said what? Remember the Lord. A lot of times, enemies have come, and that's the last thing we go to is we take it to God. Most of the time, we try to handle it, whatever that opposition may be, whether it be a trial, whether it be a hardship, whether it be something that comes up in our life. We try to handle it ourselves and say, no, I'm out of money for the month. What am I going to do? And you try to figure out how you can make up the difference with the financial situation that you're in instead of saying, hey, God, will you please help me? That should be the first thing that we do. The first response should be, God, I need your help. The first thing we should do is take it to God. But no, sometimes, a lot of times, what we do is just try to figure out how we can handle it on our own. We say, you know what? I can handle the situation. I just need to get through this. Here's what I can do. And we totally forgot about God. But you know what? He's always there, and he's willing to help, and he's ready to help, and he wants to help, but he's just waiting for us to ask. I believe many times he's just waiting for us to ask. He's willing. Maybe he has whatever it is right there in his hand. And he's saying, I'm just waiting for you to ask, and I'll give it to you. I'm just waiting for you to ask. And we don't ask. Why is that? Sometimes we think we can handle it on our own. But Nehemiah knew, hey, remember, God is with you. Remember, don't forget, God is with you. Don't be afraid. It's okay. God is with you. And number 11, continue. What did he do? He continued in the work of the Lord. All this opposition came, these hardships, these trials, these people that wanted the work to cease, these people that were trying to shut it down, so to speak. And what did he do? He continues in the work of the Lord. Now we're over in chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 16. Chapter 5 and verse 16, and it says this. Yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Everybody was there as one giant team. All my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Yea, also, I continued in the work. That should be such a great example set for us right there. There's going to be times that come to discourage us. There's going to be times that come to tear us down. There's going to be times that come that we don't like. But sometimes it could be God trying to increase our faith. It could be God trying to get us through a situation to show us, hey, remember, I'm still here. But you know what? Continue. 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 Why? Because there's a work that God has for each one of us to accomplish. And if we decide to stop, and if we decide to give up because of the hardship or the trial or the whatever it is that may have come in our life, and we give up and we throw in the towel and we quit, guess what? We're no longer going to continue the work of the Lord. We're no longer going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do. Because of that, we won't continue. So number 11, continue in the work of the Lord. What else do we see? We see that he always went to God for help. I briefly mentioned that as well. If you look in verse number 9 of chapter 6, verse 9 in chapter 6, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. What's he doing? Nehemiah is now taking it to God and saying, hey God, these people are getting to be kind of afraid. They're getting to be kind of scared because these people are trying to come at us. They're trying to attack us. They're trying to get the work to stop. Trying to get this wall to be ceased. But it says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. What was Nehemiah saying? He's saying, you know, I believe if he's looking at it, he's the leader, right? He's the one that's leading these people and has called these people to action as a result of the vision. He's saying, hey, I need your help. God, I need you to strengthen my hand. What was he facing? He was probably facing a little bit of hardship. was probably getting to be a little bit heavy, a heavy burden on him to realize the size of this task that was before him and the amount of people that he had working for him to try to get this accomplished. And now there's people trying to come against him, and he just goes to God and says, "Oh God, strengthen my hand. I need help from God." And each and every day, that should be our prayer. Each and every day. It's not saying that there's going to come something every day against us, but you know what? We should be ready for that when it does come. And be ready to say, "God, just, I need your help to get through this. Strengthen my hand. Give me the strength and the energy that I need to make it through this." Don't forget, remember, it goes back to number 9, to setting that watch, and then number 10, remembering that God is always with us. So we can go back to that. Number 12 is always go to God for help. Now I want you to look in verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15. What does it show that he does here? It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. That number amazes me. After you look at the amount of work, 2.5 miles of wall, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, 4.2 million cubic square feet of stone. That is just incredible to me. And in 52 days, 52 days, they had that much work accomplished. What's the point here? Finish strong. Finish strong. That means all of our life, we're plugging away. We're continuing our entire life trying to fulfill the work that God has placed us on the earth for. I believe the work that God has placed on the earth for every single Christian, first of all, that we win souls for Christ, that we try to reach others with the gospel. I believe that's every person's responsibility. Every saved, born-again believer has the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to try to lead others to Christ. But it's continuing. It's going to God for help in the hard times. And then it's when we're old and feeble and can no longer do it anymore that we finish strong. Saying, "God, you think of Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." How was he able to say that? Because he followed an example even that Nehemiah said. He finished strong. He went for it. He didn't stop. He didn't kick back in the recliner and say, "No, I'm not doing anything for the Lord today." No, he kept going. He continued. He took things to God when he was in hardships and having a hard time. But he finished strong. And then look in chapter 6, verse 16. He gave all the glory to God. Chapter 6, verse 16. "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You think about that just for a minute. 52 days, that much work had to be accomplished. And you step back and you say, okay, the enemies or the people that were against them, around them, maybe the people that were even responsible for breaking down the wall, they see that they're able to get this wall constructed in just 52 days. 52 days, that's less than 2 months. Less than 2 months they were able to get that much work accomplished. If I was their enemy and I sat back and I looked at that, if they could rally their people to get that kind of work accomplished, what could they rally their people to do to come against us? You know, so these people are saying, "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God," and it was. God was behind it. God called Nehemiah and said, "Nehemiah, I need you to go do this work." God called Nehemiah to this work and said, "Hey, don't give up, don't quit, continue. Remember that I'm there with you. I'm always going to be with you. Go to me for help." And God's encouraging him and challenging him. And then it says here that when all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. They were much cast down in their own eyes. They were almost defeated just because they saw the work that was accomplished for God. What would it be like if all the churches in America that were good independent fundamental Baptist churches stood up and said, "No, we're going to accomplish a great work for God"? We all got behind it. We all had the grit. We all had the determination that we need to say, "Hey, God, we can accomplish something great for you, and I'm going to give you everything that I've got. And leave nothing on the table, and I'm giving it all to you, and I'm going to go all in." What could be accomplished for God? What about the enemies that the world is trying to attack us? What about those that are trying to push for the abortions? What would they stand back and do? They might actually be afraid to stand back and say, "No, there's something going on here." They might actually acknowledge that there is a God and say, "That work is wrought of God." Man, that would be great if we could have that said about us. I want that said about my life. Man, whatever's taking place in his life, that work is of God, because there's no man that can accomplish that. Not that I'm trying to puff myself up or make myself into anybody, but you know what? That God would get the glory just as Nehemiah gave God the glory. There's a work. There's a work to be done. Each and every one of us have a work that needs to be accomplished here on this earth. God's given us a responsibility. God's given us a challenge. God's given us a example that we can follow in Nehemiah. The enormous amount of work that had to be done there, and yet he was able to accomplish it. Not only him, obviously, with all the people that were there working with him, but he was able to get them to catch his burden and run with him. And then he was able to get them to look back and say, hey, you know, God's with us. We can do this. We can accomplish this. And then even when he was weak, he went to God and said, oh, God, strengthen my hands for this good work. Why? Because sometimes we face that hard time. But you know what? There's a work that each one of us needs to accomplish. And it needs to be accomplished for God. We need to give God all the glory. We need to be able to say, hey, God, I have given you everything and I have finished strong. Hopefully we can say, like Paul did, that he has finished his course and kept the faith. And guess what? We can just finish strong. God will be pleased. We will look back at our life and say, hey, it wasn't worthless. Look, there's somebody in church as a result of me handing out a tract. There's somebody that now is faithful in church that used to only come every Sunday morning or every Sunday night or whatever the case may be. And there's a bus kid. Hey, look, there's a bus kid now that's in church because I was willing to get up early and ride the bus on Sunday morning. You know, there's so many different ways that we can fulfill and accomplish the work that God put us on the earth for. And Nehemiah, this is such a great challenge to me personally, that Nehemiah could accomplish something that enormous and of that size, of that magnitude, with that many people, that he was able to rally and get all on the same page and say, hey, we can do this for God. Can we all get together and say, hey, let's do something for God. Let's accomplish the work that God has for us. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you.